Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Time, because I don't like to do it, but it's really great to be with you guys today. I love Andrew, love Jonathan, just met Chris a couple weeks ago, so I'm sure I'd love him too. But I went to school with Andrew, and man, I know that you guys love him. I love the work that he does here and everything that he does. Just, you guys know, top-notch guy. And I love Jonathan because of our Peru connections. Now, the reason I've got questions about Chris is because when I walked in this morning, saw Chris, and he looked at me, and the very first thing he says to me is, "Man, it's going to be a long day." I said, "Wow. Thanks for the encouragement as we start off this day together." It's almost as bad a couple of weeks ago. I don't do a bunch of gospel meetings, but I had one a couple of weeks ago. And I'd never been to this place before. And so Sunday morning, I'm getting stuff hooked up front and making sure everything's in order. And I promise you, as I was doing that, before church started, before I start to preach, it was a 3 or 4 day thing, they took a very small clock off the back wall and put up one about double the size. I'm not making that up. This just happened a couple weeks ago. And so I don't know if that's worse or what Chris said is worse. It's going to be a long day. But either way, I'm really, really glad to be here with you guys today. Looking forward to the entire day this morning and then this evening as well. I found some statistics. I was thinking about just the importance of church. And probably a month or 2 months ago, I saw an article that talked about how Americans view church and church attendance. And I thought, well, that would be quite interesting. And the research was done by Barna. You guys have heard of Barna. They do a lot of the religious surveys that happen in the United States today and what's going on among people who claim to be Christians. And I'll have to look back some because I can't see. I don't have a screen to look at. But here are some of the results of this survey. First, there we go. How important is church attendance? And so this is all Americans. This is not any particular age group. 51% of Americans believe that church attendance is not very or not at all important compared to 49% of people who say it's somewhat or very important. So you can see that the United States, people in the United States, are pretty evenly split on how important they view church in general. Usually if you view church to be something that's important, you're going to view church attendance to be something that's important as well. A couple other statistics. So millennials. We're going to talk a little bit about millennials today. Let me go ahead and define that. There are multiple ways to define millennials. Some say it starts in 1982. Some say it starts in 1980. I'm going to go with 1980. You know why? Because I was born at the end of 1980, and so I fit into the category then. So this, if I use the 1980 definition, then I still count as like a younger generation and can fit into this millennial thing. More or less, it's people, it's young people, people who are now 33, so I don't know if you call it young, from 1980 to 2000. So these are people who, and generally, a millennial is someone who graduated high school somewhere around 2000 or after. So this age group would be any people or young people anywhere from age 13, 14 to 33 or 34, or 32, 33, 34. So that's your age group. So we're talking about young people in their 20s, early 30s, and we're talking about teenagers, if they're 13 or 14, and college students. So we're talking about a pretty wide age group, and we're talking about millennials. Only 20% of millennials believe church attendance is important. So that gives you an idea of how this age group, your young people, the young people of this church, the college students from this group, the teenagers from this church, how their peers, maybe not them, but how their peers view church attendance. Further, millennials who have not attended church in the past 6 months, 52% of millennials. That statistic doesn't really surprise me. And these statistics are from a study that they published in 2014, but they did the research in 2013. So these statistics are very recent. This is not just millennials, but these would be all Americans, and at least the sample of Americans that they studied. 2004, church attendance was around 43%. 43% of Americans considered themselves to be a regular church attender. In 2013, 36%. Now, the interesting thing about this number is in 2004, someone who was a regular church attender, according to Barna, a person who was a regular church attender would attend church maybe once, at least once every 2 or 3 weeks. So maybe they'd show up at church a couple times a week. They consider themselves a regular church attender. 2013, somebody who attends church at least once every 6 weeks would consider themselves to be a regular church attender. So this number for what we would consider in a church like this to be a regular church attender would be significantly lower. And then this to me is probably the most telling statistic and the one that I really want to focus on today. How many millennials? So you're talking about people who are from 33 down to 18. Maybe they've got their freedom now. They're out on their own. How many of them who grew up in church are no longer in church? 59% of them are no longer in church. Now, I think we would like to think that in churches of Christ, this is across general religion in the United States, in churches of Christ, that number is a little bit lower, that we've done better than that. And maybe we have done a little better, but I'm not convinced we've done significantly better. These are just statistics, right? It's not very personal, not a big deal. So I decided to make this a little more personal, and I decided to start thinking about my own friends, my own church friends growing up. Grew up in West Virginia. We went to this great place called West Virginia Christian Youth Camp. Of course, there's not just, the Churches of Christ aren't as strong up there. They do pretty well. And so we don't have like one church camp for just one or two churches. All of the Churches of Christ in North Central West Virginia would come together in this one camp, and we had 4 or 5 weeks of camp, and we'd see all of our friends, and then we'd get together during the year. So all over the northern part of West Virginia, we would come together at this church camp. And so I thought of my 20 closest friends. Not all of them were really, really close friends, but the 20 people I was closest to. I looked through pictures, looked through my Facebook friends. Who are the 20? So I counted up 20, and these were kids who didn't just show up in church occasionally. These are the kids who came to church camp every year, went to multiple weeks of church camp, were the counselors for the younger kids at church camp. Really good kids, leaders at church camp. Counted up 20 of them. Only 10 of them are still in church at all right now. Only 10. And again, like I said, these are not your run-of-the-mill, ordinary kid who gets dragged the church once every 4 weeks. These are kids who grew up in church and went to church camp, that whole thing. Good, good kids. Only 10 out of 20 of them are still in. So I thought, I don't like that number. So I narrowed it down more. I said, okay, I'm going to pick my 8 closest friends. And these are the guys that we would get together 3 or 4 times a year, not just at church camp. Great, great friends. Thought maybe my number be a little bit better. 4 of the 8 are still in church, and there's one that I don't know about, and the other 3 are not. And these, again, these are kids who are leaders. And that breaks my heart, because these were close friends, and I know that some of these people, or some of these guys have gone through, have gone through some rough times, and I know they need God, and they just don't have Him as a part. They've chosen to abandon Him, at least for this period of their life. Why is that? Why are they leaving? What can we do to do a better job at keeping millennials? Anywhere from the age of 13 to 33 years old. And then not just keep millennials, not just instill a lasting faith in them so that they'll stay, but when new ones come along, how can we instill a lasting faith in them and reach new people from this age group? The reason that this is important is because, number one, some of you probably know some people from this age group who grew up in church and have given up on their faith. Some of you maybe have some children like that who would fall into that category. Some of you have some grandchildren who would fall into that category. And it breaks your heart. Now, not at all do we want to place blame at the feet of the church, but I think there are some things that the church can do and that the church can take more seriously that will allow a lasting faith to be instilled into millennials, into teenagers and college students. Now, another reason that this is super important is because in a crowd like this, we understand that the church is super, super important. That God designed and created and established the church, not just for His good, but for the good of the world and for our good. We need the church. And we could give a list of a mile long of all the reasons that the church is important. I want to show a couple of scriptures to you. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. In a world where there's so much falsehood and people are hearing so much junk and so many lies, The church is a place where we can find truth. And I would like to think that those millennial friends, or at least we're at the tail end, or at least the early end of the millennium, who've left God, who've left the church, would know that if they ever decided to come back, they could find truth. Because the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. And we know the church is important because it's the bride of Christ. And we know that the church is important because it's the family of God. And we all want to be a part of that family, and we need that kind of family. Or we would say the church is important because Jesus is the Savior of the church. I think there are a lot of millennials who would say, I love Jesus, and I want Jesus, I want a relationship with Jesus, but really I'm kind of tired of the church, and I don't want the church. And maybe that would be the case with some of the friends that fall into that list that I made. They love Jesus, but wow, they just really don't want this. They don't want church. If Jesus is the Savior of the church, if I want Jesus to be my Savior, I need to be a part of the church. And this happens in any culture. This is a big deal in Peru. There are a lot of young people who are about Jesus, grew up knowing about Jesus. They love Jesus, but they just don't want anything to do with the church because they've had some bad experiences along the way. But if Jesus is the Savior of the church and I want Jesus to be my Savior, I need to be a part of the church. Jesus purchased the church with His blood. Wow, that makes the church really, really important. And then the last one, the church displays the wisdom of God. Now, I won't stand up here and say to you that I understand completely Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'll read it with you. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? I've got a great answer for you. I don't know. There are a couple options, and scholars disagree about it. But here's what I get from this. The church displays God's wisdom to the world. Whether this is heavenly, some sort of spiritual realm he's talking about, or a physical realm here on earth, whatever, the church displays God's wisdom to the world. I love the opening prayer this morning. I don't know where that brother is now, but he specifically mentioned that the world might see God's work through the church, through the church's work. And I think that's absolutely the case. So we know, and you know, that the church is really important. But here's what we can't do. We can't list a list of scriptures to the millennials and say, hey, look, don't you know that the church is important? That's probably not the most effective way to help them to see the church is really important. So how do we do this? If this is so important, if the church is important, how do we... And here's what I believe. I believe that if we're going to instill lasting faith into millennials, that has to happen in connection with the local church. I think that's how God designed it to be, and that's how God wants it to be. And the only way they're going to have a lasting faith is if they stay connected to the church. And so how do we keep them connected in a way that allows them to grow? What can we do that will keep them connected and allow us to reach new ones? Well, let me throw in a couple of side notes. It's easy to be critical, and there are a lot of articles and a lot of blogs that are critical of the millennial generation. And you've read them, and maybe some of it's true. And there's these lists like, well, they're selfish, and they're entertainment driven, and they only think of themselves, which is selfishness, and they're too focused on technology, and there's all of this list. And again, maybe some of that is true, but that's not real helpful in helping us to instill lasting faith into these kids. And some of it simply is not true. Let me give you two examples of where I think we unfairly characterize this age group, millennials. I know of a person who started attending a church that this person's parents were not pleased with. We'll just leave it like that. Her parents were not pleased with the church, so she didn't leave. This person didn't leave. Parents just weren't happy with where she was attending. So they went to their minister, and the minister said, oh yeah, I know about that church. It's just all about entertainment there. And so then the parents went back to this person and said, this is what the youth minister said. And it was hurtful, because it wasn't true. And this person described to me what actually happens, and the whole entertainment-driven thing was not true. And somebody just assumed that you'd go to a church, this church, and it was all entertainment, and it wasn't true. And so unfairly characterizing what this age group is doing is not helpful, and it's not always true. The second thing, another example of this, I don't know if you saw in the news about a week and a half ago, I was listening to sports radio, golf is kind of going downhill right now. Some of you may not like that, but I think last year, I think it was something like 400 golf courses closed in the United States and only 30 new ones opened Goth magazine. One of the Goth magazines, either Goth Digest, is cutting out their print edition and going just to the internet. And also, the third thing that happened is Dick's Sporting Goods is cutting out their Goth, selling Goth stuff. And if you've ever been to a Dick's Sporting Goods, man, there's a lot of Goth stuff in there. They're cutting that. And this person specifically said one of the reasons that Goth is declining is because millennials aren't playing. Now, here's what some people will do with that. They will say, well, millennials are too stuck to their phones to do something as worthwhile as Goth. And Goth, here's another thing they say, it takes too long. They're so used to things happening fast that they're just switching over to watch, and this is what somebody said, switching over to watching that soccer. Because it only takes 2 hours to watch a soccer game, and they're completely giving up on Goff. And so there's some unfair characterizations, and maybe some of that's true, but here's a couple of reasons that I think maybe millennials aren't playing Goff. Number one, it's expensive, and when you're in that great age group, you don't have a lot of money. Number two, young millennials who have small children, or older millennials who have small children, who have started families, we're not willing to go blow 6 or 7 hours every Saturday away from our wife and away from our kids. Now, I don't like saying that, and that may you may find that hurtful if you've done that, and I'm sorry. But I could go play golf this summer on Saturdays and even this school year. But one of the reasons that I choose not to is because I don't think it's the best use of my time if I've got a small family. And so as an older millennial, to say that, well, I just don't want to spend 6 or 7 hours on something because I don't have enough patience for that, not fair. So I think we need to be careful about unfair characterizations. So how can, said all of that, how can we get around to instilling lasting faith in these students? Here's a statement I want to throw up on the screen, and it'll kind of be the basis of the list I give you. I think, and I believe, and I think the scriptures teach that we were designed with needs that the church was designed to meet. In other words, the church feeds our deepest needs. We were designed with needs. Every generation, every age group was designed with needs that the church was designed to meet. And God intended it that way. And so the question we would ask about millennials are, what are their needs? What do they need spiritually and even culturally? What are they looking for that would allow the church to instill a lasting faith in them that will allow them us not only to reach new ones, but to keep ones who've been around for a while? How do we reach and keep these guys? Well, I think this is the foundation of it. So you're saying, well, what in the world are you talking about? I want to go back to another Barna study. So 2013, Barna asked the 40% of millennials who stuck with church, why did you stay? Why did you stay? And four major things popped up. And I think as I show you these four things, and these are ways that we can instill lasting faith in them, what you'll see is that these are needs that millennials have that the church is absolutely designed to meet. These needs aren't selfish. This isn't, we can't say, oh, those selfish millennials, there they go again. We're going to say, or we're going to see, that these are absolutely things that the church is designed to do and needs that the church is designed to meet. Let's just jump in. Let me throw them out to you. Again, this is from Barna study. You could search, Google this, Barna, why do millennials stay, and you could find it pretty quickly. Number one, millennials are looking for meaningful relationships. Those who stayed said when they were young, when they were teenagers, when they were college students, they found meaningful relationships. How dare those millennials say they need something like that? The church could never meet a need. Wait a second. Who is better equipped, or what entity is better equipped than the church to provide meaningful relationships? Isn't this what the church is all about? Isn't this one of the greatest benefits that you've experienced throughout your life in the church? Meaningful relationships? Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35? All will know that you are my disciples. I think it's up here. If you have love for one another. In other words, everybody will know that you are my disciples by the meaningful relationships that you have, the loving, meaningful relationships that you have. Here's the thing about millennials. They have hundreds, thousands of friends, not hundreds of thousands, but hundreds or even thousands of friends on social media. Tons of connections, but very few real, meaningful relationships. So this is something that the church can absolutely provide. How do we do that? I'd hoped to do a little bit of discussion. I wasn't imagining this many in a crowd. So if somebody said something, you wouldn't hear it. So we won't even try to do the discussion thing. I'll think about it. We'll see here in a minute. How can we do a better job in our churches of creating meaningful relationships? Let me just give one suggestion, and I'm sure that Chris has great ideas and is doing really great things to connect millennials with the rest of the different age groups of this congregation. But here's the one thing that pops up in my mind. We need to be more aware of people, members, young people, millennials, on the fringe. You know what I'm talking about. These are the people who sit by themselves, who don't have a lot of relationships at church. They don't have meaningful relationships. They're kind of on the fringe. And when there are people on a fringe or on the fringe in a congregation, what eventually happens to them? They slip through the cracks. And I'm not saying maybe there's some blame with them, and I don't want to blame anybody. But what if every member became more intentional about seeking out people in this congregation who are on the fringe? What if, and so here's a little bit of homework. In the next month, I would challenge you to reach out to somebody who's in a different age group. If you're a millennial, then you go for somebody in a different age group. If you're not a millennial, I would encourage you to even think about a millennial. And invite somebody who's not in your group. We all have groups. We all hang out with people, and that's okay. And we have people who are similar to us. But I would encourage you to reach out to a millennial or someone on the fringe and invite them out to eat in the next month. And you say, oh, but Matt, that's really awkward. I know. But if we're going to reach the people on the fringe who tend to slip through the cracks, it's going to mean we have to step out of our comfort zones sometimes. If we're going to help millennials develop meaningful relationships, then it means we're going to have to step out of our comfort zones sometimes. And millennials, young people and college students, they'll have to step out of their comfort zones sometimes too. So number one, how do you make this happen? What do millennials need? They're looking for meaningful relationships. And the church absolutely can provide meaningful relationships. The second thing, according to this survey, that millennials were looking for, and the reason that they stayed, is this. They're looking for cultural discernment. In other words, they want to know how to think and respond to our culture in the right way. Again, those ornery millennials. How dare them want something like this? Wait, who is better equipped to help people think and respond to our culture in the right way than the church? If we believe that the Word of God is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, then we have the perfect tool in which to help us discern what's going on in our culture and how to handle it. And so what millennials are looking for is for their faith not just to happen inside the walls of a church building. They want to know how to deal with real life. Now, a lot of that's pretty simple. It's a challenge that preachers and teachers face every time they step in front of a crowd. How do you apply what we study in from the Word of God to real life? And that's a challenge, but we need to recognize that it's an important challenge, and we better be meeting that challenge and fulfilling that challenge and overcoming that challenge if we're going to reach and keep millennials and instill a lasting faith in them. This one is significant to me, and let me tell you why. As I think back on my experiences as a teenager in West Virginia and the number of my friends who've left church completely, I don't want to blame, and I love the church camp where I grew up. I am who I am today because of my experiences there. But let me tell you the themes that I remember from our senior week of church camp, which was like 14 through 18-year-olds. I remember two specifically, and these may have been the last couple that I remember. One of them was isms in the church. And another one that I remember were big words from the Bible. And we studied sanctification and justification and stuff like that. Are those themes important? Sure. Sure. But here's what I think happened with some of my friends. I think if they were asked still today why they at one time believed a certain doctrinal belief, they could tell you the answer to that. But what I don't feel like they got was how to deal with life as a college student. Or how they were going to respond when they left home and went to a state school and all of a sudden were surrounded by all of that kind of stuff. How to deal with that. We didn't talk about that kind of stuff. And I wish we would have. Because I think had we talked about some of that, some of them would have been more equipped to face the challenges that they faced along the way, and maybe some of them would still be around. Now, again, Chris, this is, you're dealing with this every day, and I'm sure Chris does a great job of this, but I think a leadership of a church, an entire church in general, has some responsibility to help make this happen. So how do we do this? How do you do this? One suggestion, or one thought that I have, again, based on my background, is we need to do a better job of putting people who are not preachers and ministers in front of our young people to talk about their faith. Here's what happened at our church camp. The preachers did all the teaching and all the messages and all the devos, and it was just all these preachers. And they were great, and I loved them, and some of my heroes, and had a big impact on me. But I imagine that had we brought in doctors and maybe a lawyer and a mechanic and an artist and people who lived real life, and they came in and talked about, okay, here's how I live out my faith as a, and fill in the blank. I would still remember that today. That would have made such an impact on me. So I think we've got to do a better job of putting people who faced real life situations and all the different situations that our young people are going to face, we'd put them in front of them. I think that could be a pretty big deal and could be pretty helpful. Also, millennials want to know and want to deal with questions like these. This is just an example. How do I respond in a Christ-like way to the gay marriage debate? Now, that question in and of itself may make you squirm. Sure, we know what the Bible says. Here's the difference between a millennial and maybe what some of you have experienced. Millennials have friends who are gay. That makes you uncomfortable. We don't even like to talk about this. It makes me uncomfortable talking about it at church. And I know I'm not even going to have to see you next Sunday. And so it's not a big deal if I talk about uncomfortable things. But they do. And so this is different than maybe what some of you... This is different even what I've experienced as an older millennial. I didn't go to high school with people who were very open about this. But today people are open about this. And you, especially you go out and get out of Columbia, go to a state school, they're going to have friends who are gay. How as a Christian do you respond to that in a Christ-like way? That's the kind of stuff that millennials want to know. They want to know how to think and respond to our culture in the right way. I love 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. It's kind of this big list of a bunch of tribes and people, but this is what it says about the sons of Issachar. Of Issachar, men who had understandings of the times to know what Israel ought to do. How did they know what Israel ought to do? They understood the times. They had discerned their culture. And when we discern our culture, I think we're going to do a better job at helping millennials to understand or to know what to do as they face the problems of life. And if we believe Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is true, that the Word of God is living and active and it still makes an impact on our lives today, then you better believe the church is equipped better than any other entity to discern our culture and help young people, help millennials know how to think and respond to our culture in the right way. This to me is a big one, and I think, well, at least where I grew up and maybe some of the kids who left, this may be one of the reasons. This may be where the church failed us a little bit. Again, I love the church, don't want to criticize it, but maybe this one is one of those areas that we failed. That's my picture of doctors and mechanics and everybody who we ought to put in front of our kids. Okay, number three, vocational discipleship. Let me check the time. Okay, got about 10 minutes. They want to discover... Millennials want to discover, develop, and use their gifts and passions for God's purposes. In other words, if they have an ability, if they have a talent, they don't just want to do that on the job. They want to use that in every day. They want to use that in their faith. And millennials are creative. And the church ought to encourage creativity and help them as they look to the future and look for ways to use their talents. Is the church equipped to do this? Is this something that the church should be concerned about? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, really quick. Verses 4 through 6. I will start with verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, We have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now there are multiple passages that we might consider. But we know we all have different abilities, all have different talents, and God brings all of those different talents into this body, which is called the church. And I think the church has a responsibility in helping its members discover their talents, develop their talents, and use their talents. And here's what millennials want. They want to use the gifts that God has given them to serve the world. And so if there's a kid or a millennial who's a techie, he wants to know how he can use his ability with a computer to serve God and not just clicking the PowerPoint slides on Sunday morning. They want to know, what can I do during the week? How can I serve this world with this ability? If there are young ladies who love children, they may not just want to help with the Bible class on Sunday morning. They may want to find ways to serve underprivileged children during the week. And so here's... And at least when in my growing up, maybe where we missed out, millennials are not happy with just, and I use that with hesitation, they don't just want to stand up here and help pass out the Lord's Supper or say a closing prayer or help in a Bible class on Sunday and say they've used their talents. They want to use their talents all week long with whatever talents that God has given them. So how do we do a better job at that? I think we've got to encourage creativity. So the college students that I teach, they love to serve our world, and they love to do so in creative ways. They love to help people who are in bad situations. They like to do soup kitchens and stuff like that. Why wouldn't we want the world to see what these young people want to do and connect that to the church? Why wouldn't we want millennials to do soup kitchens and say, well, yeah, they're a member of our church, and we're doing that in the name of Jesus. Why wouldn't we want to encourage that kind of creativity? Now, the difficult thing here is, how do we connect the church's mission to helping others? This is a little tough. I'm going to dive into it really quickly. I really believe that the Bible teaches that God's mission in this world is to reconcile mankind with Him. And it's not, well... A physical mission, helping us in physical ways, is not God's primary mission. God cares about our physical needs, absolutely. But that is not His primary concern in our lives. His primary concern for us is a spiritual one. And therefore, if the church is going to follow God's mission, I think the church's mission ought to be primarily a spiritual one. I know a girl right now, great girl, love her to death. At the church where I preach, she is doing a thing where she's raising money for bathrooms, to do some bathrooms in Africa. She went there, saw a need, and is raising money. I don't think the church's primary mission is to build bathrooms in Africa. You might not like that I said that just now. It may not sound very compassionate, but I don't think that's the case. But can the church encourage her and back her up and announce her fundraisers and do everything we possibly can to support her, even though it may not be the work of the church? Absolutely. She's got a talent, this specific young lady does. She loves people, and she wants to serve them. And the church ought to encourage her and help her discover and use her talents. And we ought to encourage her in every way that we possibly can, even if it's not the direct mission of the church to do what she views as her mission in life and to serve people in that way. I think individual Christians can serve in a lot of different ways throughout the week and use their talents to glorify God, even if it's not a direct work of the church. And the church needs to do everything it possibly can to encourage that and to promote that. Okay, and then the last thing, yeah, we're about out of time, is connection with Jesus. They're looking for a connection with Jesus. Now, this is where you may, again, there's some uncomfortable things about the stuff I'm saying. This is where you may get a little uncomfortable, because this is more about feeling. They want, when they are a part of a church, they want to feel as if they've connected with Jesus when they gather with this church. And we say, well, we can do that in Scripture. Here's the good news. When you connect with Jesus, you will connect with truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace." Millennials want to connect with the grace of God. But when they connect with the grace of God, I think they also find truth. Jesus in His fullness. Connection with Jesus in His fullness is not just a touchy-feely, grace-centered thing. We need to be grace-centered, absolutely. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. And sometimes that's a messy mixture. We mix those two things, and it's hard to deal with sometimes. But when we do so effectively, we're going to be better equipped to instill a lasting faith and reach and keep millennials. So, if it's true that we were designed with needs that the church was designed to meet, and I think we are, and if it's true that the four things that I've just listed that millennials are looking for, and specifically their reasons that they stayed in the church, if those things are all things that the church is designed to meet, then wow, we have an incredible opportunity to instill lasting faith in young people, and not just to instill lasting faith in millennials that we already have, but to reach new millennials, because we, the church, is equipped to meet their needs. When I was in high school, I went to school with a girl. She was a normal high school girl. We'll just call her that. Partied some on the weekends. Not somebody that I would hang out with on weekends if I wanted to stay out of trouble. Just so typical. Again, I recognize we're in a place with a Christian school and all that. So this is a public school, typical girl, nice girl, went to church occasionally, but had her faults. She was a friend of mine, but again, not somebody I'd hang out with on the weekends. We went off to college. She went to some state school in the Carolinas, I think. We were from West Virginia. And didn't hear from her, didn't see her, didn't have Facebook back then where you can keep up with everyone's life and exactly what they're doing. And I went back home. I think it was my senior year of college, maybe a year after that grad school. I went home on a spring break, and she showed up at the church where I grew up. She showed up in church. She didn't just show up at church. She showed up at Bible class. And I wanted to look at her and say, "What are you doing here?" Because it was that surprising. Of course, I didn't say that, but it was that surprising to see her at the church where I grew up. I thought, what are you doing? So I talked to her. It turns out, in Coastal Carolina, she had met this guy who was a preacher's kid from Chattanooga. She'd started attending church with him and had a really, really good experience at this church where she had attended. So that's it. We're done, right? There's no second bell. Okay, then that's the end of the story. Sorry, you don't get to hear the rest of it. So anyway, she met this guy. Long story short, she ends up marrying this guy, and today she's this awesome Christian wife and mom and super involved in her church. How'd that happen? I think it happened because she found a church that was serious about meeting the needs of millennials in a relevant and biblical and truth-filled way. And here's what happened. I think she would tell you this. She, when she got connected with the church, she made, and that church was intentional about making intentional or meaningful relationships. And that church reached and has kept a millennial. Imagine the impact that our churches could make on this world if we got serious about reaching and keeping millennials and instilling a lasting faith in this generation. Imagine the impact that our churches could make. I think it would be incredible. Hey, thank you guys. It's been great to be with you guys. We'll see you tonight.